Let's pray. Father, you can hear us know what a messed up world we're living in. And all our people and others too in a world of trouble. Lord, we thank you that we have you and that we have hope. And that we don't mourn like people who do not have you. And we thank you for that. Keep us looking toward you, Lord, for everything we need, for everything. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. Forgive us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, as you know, is Father's Day. I don't often get to preach theme sermons. So many times God gives me a sermon that doesn't have anything to do with what day the world happens to be memorializing, if you will, at the time. But today it's different. The service today, the message today, mostly, the title of this today is Men Ask God. It's directed at our men. And there's something I want to point out that is missed so much today, I think. We have gone back the last several weeks and looked at Old Testament scriptures. Sometimes it's a little easier to see in those than it is in some of the others. God, it says in Matthew, gave Jesus authority over the whole earth. Everybody that has authority on this earth has to get it from Jesus. The guy that's got three stripes that orders the guy that's got two stripes around gets his authority from Jesus. And we know, too, that God gave the authority over the family to the man, to the husband, to the father. He also gave authority to the men over the church. It's our responsibility, guys. And in the end, when it's all said and done and we stand before God by ourselves with nobody there to lay anything on, we'll have to give account for that. The times that we've kept quiet, the times that we went along with other people who we knew were doing wrong, like Adam did, and we pray that we might stand like Job did, even when his wife was telling him to give up. All the fathers I know are men. And today we'll talk about men, even though some of them aren't fathers yet, because the directives in the Word are not always to the fathers, but to the men too. There's something I want to share with you. I take a little bit of license here, basing some of this on what I have learned, that Jesus, after he came back, after he was brought back from the dead and walked 40 days on this earth, came back to see the disciples and was meeting with them. And in the last chapter of Luke, Luke 24, in verse 50, it says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany," which was a small town right outside of Jerusalem. "And he lifted up his hands and blessed them," talking about the disciples here. "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." That is the point Luke is telling us about exactly how it happened when Jesus was lifted off the earth and floated up to heaven. Verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, that's all scripture, word for word. The part that I said I might be taking a little license with, of all the responsibilities that I know in the Bible, every single one of them wind up at the man's feet. Man, men, males are given the ultimate responsibility from God for everything that happens down here. We're held accountable. Except for two things that I know of. The Bible tells the children to be obedient to their parents, and it tells the wife to be submissive to her husband. That's the only two commandments I know that don't wind up being the responsibility of a man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The only being on this earth that is not under some authority is the Jehovah God. God the Father is the only one that is not under authority from somebody. Everything that Jesus taught in this book winds up for men to be held accountable for when it's all said and done. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 35, and when I discovered this, I was amazed by this, and still I don't think probably fully understand it. It says that if the woman learn anything, and it's talking about spiritual things, let her ask her husband at home. Now, it was said that Paul said this because in the church at Corinth, where missionaries, the apostles essentially, were bringing a brand new message about the church and being born again and being saved by Jesus Christ. And it said that the ladies were interrupting the speakers by asking their husbands, and what does he mean by that? And they said that's the reason that Paul wrote this. I don't know that. It's not explained out explicitly in Scripture. But we know from that that the husband is even responsible for his wife's spirituality. We see in another place that it says that a woman is not to teach the man. So ladies, if you have a husband who spiritually is lagging behind, be very careful. Be very careful. Because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says that by your behavior, you can bring that man to God or bring him closer to God just without a word by the way you behave around him. A very important principle, I think. So in order then to fulfill the role that God has given to us as men, we've got to have the Holy Spirit. And God's leading us for every single thing we do. I want to read you about two men this morning to give you a short account of two of the most famous men in the Bible. Of, I think, probably the five closest to God are those who seem to be more important in the Bible. Joshua and David were two of probably the most important of the five. You know, Moses was visited by God in the burning bush, and he called Moses to go to Egypt and get his people out of bondage. he confirmed with that conversation in Exodus to Moses that he would be behind him. And he would guide him and lead him in everything he did. And Moses was not a completely obedient to God. And because of that, God wouldn't let him go into the promised land. One mistake he made. One mistake. And I want to bring this out because I want to show you a man like Moses who was put, his whole life was planned by God to lead God's children out of Egypt. He was put in a basket in the river, and the king's wife came in and found him and raised him in the king's court. Everything that he had happened to him, from that to going to tending sheep for his father-in-law, was designed to teach Moses how to be the man that could stand before the greatest king in the world and tell him, "Let my people go, or I'm going to do this to you." The 6 million Israelites walking in the desert got thirsty and they complained. And God told Moses, "Strike the rock with your rod and water will come out of it for these people." And Moses did. And water came out of a rock. And he watered all those people. Later on, the same thing happened. They got thirsty again. And they got to complaining and murmuring against God because they were thirsty, and they never got thirsty in Egypt. And so Moses got completely outdone with them. He lost his cool. God told him to strike the rock or to speak to the rock after he'd already struck it with his rod before. Ask him this time, "Just speak to the rock and I'll give them water." Moses, in his temper, did it like he did it last time. He struck it with a rod. God went ahead and was faithful in bringing the water out of the rock. But because of that one instant of disobedience, Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. So guys, when we look back at our lives and see all the mistakes we've made, and the times that we didn't think it was important enough to be as obedient as God wanted us to be, it doesn't take a lot sometimes. And I'm not the one that decides that. I'm just the one that read it, what had happened in here. So then, in 1406 B.C., God gave the responsibility through Moses to Joshua to take over his job and to lead those Israelites the rest of the way. Now, I think an interesting side point, and this is neat, I think that God puts this in his book. If you remember, they had to wait till all the warriors of Israel were dead. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till all the men old enough to be warriors died. But if you remember, Joshua and Caleb were faithful to God, and they weren't killed. And when, in 1406, when they turned it over to Joshua and he took over Israel, he was in his 90s because he wasn't killed with the rest of them. And Caleb, who was faithful with him, was in his 80s. Joshua lived to 110, it says in the book of Joshua. So he didn't live but about 20 more years after he took over the Hebrew children to lead them the rest of the way into the Canaan, into the promised land. If you remember, Joshua was the one that carried them across the Jordan, and God rolled the waters back and they walked in on dry land. And I want to show you something that happened. You remember Joshua at the Battle of Jericho? We all know the song. Jericho was the first place inside the promised land across the Jordan into Canaan that they had to conquer. And before he got to Jericho, there almost to Jericho, it says in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, if you want to turn there. Joshua was a man who had watched Moses forever deal with these people. Moses was a tremendous figure in the Old Testament. I think, personally, that God did not allow him to die in front of the Israelites because they would have made a buried him and made a monument over his grave and worshiped him to this day. But he took him away on a mountain without anybody knowing where his grave was. And here's Joshua. Can you imagine what he's like, fellas? He's just been handed CEO of 6 million people. And he's had Moses in front of him, listening to God, talking with God, dealing with God every day. Don't you know he's wondering, what does God think of me? I mean, Moses told me I'm supposed to have the job. And so he gets over the Jordan. He's in the promised land before he gets to Jericho. And in chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him," or opposite him, "with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Joshua sees a man. He knows he's got all the... God has already told him, you're going to have to clean out Canaan. You're going to have to kill everybody. And he sees this man standing there that he doesn't recognize with his sword already drawn. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Joshua's a new man on the job, and he's in his 90s. And he's followed Moses all his time and been faithful to God, never gone against him one time. And all of a sudden he sees this guy standing there, and he doesn't recognize him. And he asked him, "Are you for us?" He's got his sword drawn. So he's ready to fight. He said, "Are you for us or are you for them?" And the man says, "Neither one. I am come here as the captain of God's army." And Joshua fell on his face. Just like that. Just like everybody else has done that's been approached with anybody straight out of heaven. Daniel did the same thing when the angel approached him. This was Jesus. I believe that this man was Jesus. It explains a couple of other places about this captain of the army of God. And I believe it was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Now we go back. You remember the last time that was said? He told Moses, "Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground." You know what made it holy ground? Because God was there. And in this case, I believe Jesus was there. That's what made it holy. Soon as they moved off, it wouldn't be holy anymore. But when we're visited from those out of heaven, we're in a holy place, and we're standing on holy ground. You remember Paul, when Jesus struck him down on the road. You hear me? He struck him down. He knocked him down flat of his face. And what was the first words out of Paul's mouth? "What would you have me do, Lord?" He called him Lord. And he said, here, fell on his face and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Number one, he recognized who it was. And number two, he recognized that whoever it was over him. If God confirmed to Moses back on the mountain at the burning bush that he would lead him, I think this was Joshua's confirmation straight out of the gates of heaven that God approved of where he was going to lead him to everything he was supposed to do. I think this must have given Joshua a great deal of relief and confidence in that he was where he could call on God and God would talk to him just like he had Moses. We often find ourselves in places where we don't know what to do. We don't know how to do it. And if you're like me, and you understand something of how powerful God is, you're scared not to hear from Him. And you want to ask Him, and you don't want to move until He tells you. You can't be successful in God's eyes without God's leading. He's got a plan. Do you know what that plan is? I don't. But I tell you what, as I go, just like the headlights on a car, His Holy Spirit shines away for me in front of me, not all the way to where I'm going. And so many times we ask, Lord, what about this? Are you going to make it all right for me? And He only gives us a few more feet light. But if you, as you move, the light moves ahead of you. So when you step out in faith, the Bible says, God leads you. He tells you where you're going. Not all the way to where you're going, but enough to get you a little further down the road. And so what do? You ask. You ask. Whatsoever a man asketh, 14th chapter of John, God gives an answer. And so we ask. We have a tremendous responsibility. We're kids. We're teenagers. We're young men. We do pretty much what we want to, and one day we wake up and look around, and there's a mama bird and a nest full of little ones. And we got to hunt worms for all of them. And it's not an easy job sometimes. It's really not. And especially not in times when God leads us to do a particular thing and nobody has got that same leading and they don't agree with us. And we've just got to stand like Job did. We got to stand and be what God called us to be. Because I'm telling you this, and I've learned this. I read it years ago, and it's been confirmed in my life. There are things that God will give the one in authority that He won't give anybody else. God is not going to come to you and give somebody under your authority the answer for you. There might be an answer there now. I'm not saying that. But God has, throughout His book, has a way of going to the person in authority to give the answer for what way He would have us go. There's another man that God called, a man after mine own heart. Don't know exactly why He said that. That man was David. There's a lot of things about David that are good. There's a lot of things about David that weren't so good. I've taken a great deal of confidence in this thing about David, because David, you messed with him, he'd whoop out a sword and cut your head off in a heartbeat. He didn't play. Is God like that? I don't know. He said He's after His own heart. Maybe God would have wanted to, but didn't. But David was a very, very special man who led God's people just like Moses and Joshua did, but later on. And David was a man that was so spiritual that he wouldn't even take advantage of fleshly opportunities to do his own thing. But he waited on God. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17, I want to show you about something that happened in David's life that gives another example, I think, to us guys, us men, who have been given a great deal of responsibility. And it's like I told a lady one time in a class I was teaching about men. She said, well, I'll just tell you, she stood up in class and raised her hand and said, I'll just tell you, my husband's ego is just driving me crazy. I said, yes, ma'am, I understand. That happens a lot because men do have egos. But I said, let me tell you this. That ego, if you will think about it, back in the cave days was when the saber-toothed tiger came to the mouth of the cave and was going to eat up everybody. The husband was the one that took his club down off his shoulder and went out there and bonked that thing right in the middle of the head. While y'all stood back in the cave shaking. Now let me tell you something. His ego is what caused him to do that. That's the reason we got it. Because there are times when we have to step up, and absolutely, I promise you, ladies, we're just as scared as you ever thought about being scared. But we do it anyhow. Because somebody told us along the way that men did those kind of things. I talked a few weeks ago about these Philistines. They're Palestinians. They've never had a country in the Middle East. They do not have a country today. They're trying to take land away from Israel, just like they did then. And they have fought with Israel ever since this time here. And they fought with David. And it says in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel and verse 17, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. They came out to get him because now he was king, and they figured they could do away with him and they could take over Israel. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They came out for war. They spread their army out, waiting on the Israelites and David. And David inquired of the Lord. See there? Right off the bat. David, first thing it is, in a jam. He got a big thing here he's facing. Oh, Philistines are bad. And they big. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up. He had permission. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Y'all, there's some of that going on today, and God's still doing that right over yonder. You hear of it ever so often in the news. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, in front of me. He gave credit for the defeat to God. As the breach of waters, therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. The images were their personal family idols. They were carved out of wood, and they carried them with them everywhere they went. And when they went to war, they carried them with them for good luck. And they scared the Philistines so bad, they ran off and left their idols. And it says, and David and his men burned them. I don't know whether you know about it or not, but anything that has ever been consecrated to Satan, the only way you can get rid of the curse off of it is to burn it. Don't give it away. If you've got a cursed thing and you feel like there's something that's cursed, put it in the fire and burn it. That takes everything away from it. But if you give it to somebody, the curse just goes with it to somebody else. And the Philistines came up yet again. They hadn't learned their lesson, had they? Still hadn't learned it. They still do it. And the Philistines came up yet again, verse 22, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord... Now look, here's a guy. He's already had success. He whooped them a few days before, scared them so bad they run off and left their idols, the most important thing they had. But when he sees them again, what's the first thing he says? Lord, what am I supposed to do? And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them." What that means, you circle around and get behind them and come up on them over against the mulberry trees. You come around behind them, make a circle around behind them and get behind them until you come over there in front of those mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Two battles in a short length of days. Already won the first one. I mean, he routed them. I mean, he run them slap out of the country. And here they come back. Now, fellas, it would be hard for somebody with the ego that David had. Because he said he had one. He asked God in one of his prayers in Psalms, "Don't let me sin presumptuously. Don't let me assume and do something that you wouldn't have me do." Because he knew he was bad to do that. He had an ego. But the Lord told him just in a couple, 3 days maybe, no, don't go up like you did before. We're going to do it different this time. And get around behind them. And when you hear the noise of a going in the mulberry trees. Now listen, this, I had studied about this. What does that mean? I looked up going every way in the world you could. There's no definition for it. What he said here was this. When you hear me going out before you to conquer the Philistines from the top of those mulberry trees, then you go out and I'll be ahead of you. To smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him and smote the Philistines from Geba until they come to Gezer. A man who is successful, who has led a huge army of men to a conquest of another huge army of men, and not to take any kind of credit for himself at all. He knew God was the one responsible for it. And what I like about this, God tells him, "I'll go out ahead of you. Don't you move until you hear me going out ahead of you. And when you hear it in the top of those trees, then you come." It seems to me to make sense that as we have the responsibility for things and have the authority for things and people are looking up to us to get it done, that we need to make sure to have success that God's going ahead of us. We pray and ask God to go ahead of us. Don't try to walk in front of God, folks. You're liable to get your heel stepped on. Wait until you hear Him moving. And when He starts moving, then you know if things are going to be okay. Go out before thee. You hear me going. So I got an idea. I'm going to hear Him moving. I'm going to know what He's doing some kind of way. And know that it's okay for me to proceed. And not walk ahead of God. I've done that so much in my life. 2 Chronicles 14:17 is another account of this same thing. And it says, because of this, God broke the fear of David, brought the fear of David to all nations. After David did this to the Philistines in Ephraim, Rephraim, I'll say it right in a minute. God gave fear of David to everybody. That makes it a little bit easier. If people realize that you have done something pretty right, and then they find out that you've asked God about it, and God's going ahead of you, if somebody gets crossways with you, it might be wise on their part to hesitate a little bit, because you might have God with you this time. It seems to me that with these accounts right here, these are accounts of two very, very important men, a lot more important than I'll ever think about being. Men that had to lead a lot of people. And if they made a bad mistake, a lot of people died. A lot of people died. And it wasn't pleasant deaths. They wasn't little bitty holes like a 38 make. I mean, they cut your head off with a broadsword. There was more blood than anything you ever seen in your life. So it's not a pretty sight. But it would seem to me, if those two guys, their whole stories have been brought up in God's Word that He left with us, that it's important enough for us to take what they did and try to learn a little something from it. And to recognize God when He's talking to us and giving us confirmation and saying He'll guide us, because He promises that. And if we're doing something we've been doing every day, that's still no excuse not to ask Him how to do it. Even though we know one way to do it, it might not be God's will that we do it that way this time. I found myself taking different routes to the same place I was going before and just happened to run into a fellow that needed to be talked to about the Lord with a different route. So you see what I'm saying? It's not the same every day. It's not. So we need to ask about everything. Don't feel silly about asking God about every single day and every single task. And ask Him to make our lives successful and our decisions the decisions that He would make if He was making them. Ask God every time, even if you think you already know how to do it. That seems to be what God has for you men today, out of this mouth anyhow. Let's pray. Father, take our minds, because You say that our becoming more like Christ is a renewing of our mind. So as we change our minds about You, and about Your things, make sure that we change them for the right ways. That we learn, Lord, to turn everything we do over to You. That You might lead and guide us in everything we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.